Well, indeed, indeed, Jesus, he has paid it all. Amen? There's part of me that just wants to stop right there and just dwell on that, but I'll give you a little something. You come for a little bit something more, so I'll give you a little bit something more. But may we never forget just the simplicity of the gospel message, that though we owed, everything. The most outstanding debt you could possibly imagine. You think your mortgage is bad? The level, the debt, the record of debt, as Paul will go on, we won't get this far today, but goes on to say that record of debt which God nailed to the cross, paid in full, your sin and mine, Jesus paid it all. We couldn't. He paid it all on the cross. You can turn to Colossians. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1. We're approaching the end of this first chapter. We will get there, I promise. We'll look at verses 21, 22, and 23 today. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. So Paul has just finished, and we looked at this text last week, beginning in verse 15 through verse 20, this just magnificent hymn of praise for who Christ is and all that he has done. Let's just read it. Just back up to verse 15. We'll read 15 through 20, and then we'll get into our text for this morning. He, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And I pray that is true in your life and in mine. That in everything, every aspect of your life, in the way you worship, in the way you conduct yourself, at the gatherings, at the barbecues with the neighbors, the way you go to work, the way you do your work, the way you spend your time, the way you think, the way you choose what to think, and the things that you do and the things you say and the words you say, just in everything in your life, I pray that Christ would be preeminent, that he would be the number one, that people would know you for good or bad, whether they like you or they hate you or whatever, they would know that that's that Jesus lady who lives down the street. You can't have a conversation with her longer than 2 minutes without something about Jesus coming up, or she's expressing thanks for something, or he's always going on talking about you pray for me for this and that, and just that everything that you do, how you live, would just serve to magnify the glory of Jesus Christ. In him, verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So now we come into verse 21. And Paul turns his attention from Christ magnified on high to down here, ground level. And he's looking at the Colossians and he's speaking through God's word to us today and saying, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We'll stop there for today. Lord, thank you for this, your word, which we behold, which we take in, which is indeed living and active. And we pray that though we confess we can't even truly understand all of the ways in which that is true, we know and we've seen it. We've seen your word in our lives, in the lives of others, just working and transforming lives, hearts, minds, people. Lord, I pray that this morning in the few minutes that we have together to really just dwell on your word, that it would be life-changing and life-giving. Lord, we turn to you, confessing our needs and believing that you can meet every one of them. And I ask for no less than that, Lord. As we look into this text, I pray that we would perceive rightly our needs and that you would meet them and that we would be forever changed. So now bless this time, I pray. I pray for the blessing upon the preaching of your word and the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This little paragraph here is sort of one big, elaborate if-then statement. You're familiar with those from grade school when you start learning how to put grammar together. If this, then this. This, if this happens, this is the effect of that, right? If, then, only it's inverted, interestingly. We'll talk about that. Paul gives us the then first, which is glorious, right? Those who were alienated and hostile in mind toward God, that is, doing evil deeds, have been reconciled in Christ's body, by his body's flesh, by body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if, that is, you continue, if you continue in the faith, if you don't fall away, if you persevere, this hope is extended, right, to all. The message goes out. Paul says in all creation under heaven, the message goes out, this message of hope, this invitation to experience. For those who have been alienated, who are hostile to God, who are lost in their evil deeds, the invitation is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ in his body of flesh, by his death, to be counted as holy, made blameless and above reproach before this holy God. That's the invitation. But we must, having embraced that truth, persevere. We must continue in the faith. The Bible is replete with warnings about falling away. Right? Falling away, turning our back on the hope that was once ours, on the faith which we once claimed to believe, on the gospel that we had built our life upon. Paul says, listen, this hope, as glorious as it is, understand this. You must continue. The call here is a call to perseverance. Right? Continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast. Right? There will come along things in life, temptations from the pits of hell, the glamour and the allure of things of this world which offer eternity but turn out to be hollow and empty promises. There will be things that cause you to doubt. There will be things you see on the news, things you read about, things, messages your doctor leaves for you that will rock you and shake you. It will not always be easy, but we must persevere. We have what we need in Christ to remain stable, right? Stable and steadfast, so that we won't be, as it says elsewhere, like shifting, tossed to and fro by the waves. The waves come. We all know that. We've seen that in our lives. But if we will keep our focus on Him, then we have what we need to remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope. Yes, well, why would somebody do that? You know, we read this text and, oh, it's wonderful, it's glorious. Why would somebody shift from the hope? But isn't it true that there's always some, it's every week it seems there's some new philosophy, some new hope, some new appeal for our loyalty? Put your hope in this. Put your hope in this thing, in this technology, in this person. You see every election cycle, right? All our problems can be solved with this candidate, right? And then the other half of the people say, no, it's my guy over here, right? This is what we need, right? In reality, it's none of that, right? What we need, most of all, because other things, lesser things, they will work, sometimes not at all, sometimes for a little while, sometimes not in quite the way they're supposed to. I mean, it's like every medicine you take, right? You watch the ads for medicine on TV. It's like, do you have this? Take this and then experience all these other symptoms. It's like, great. I can't wait for that. That sounds awesome. Now, the true hope, the lasting and ultimate hope, it's not a pill. It's not a philosophy. It is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And if we take our eyes off of Him, we are in danger of shifting from the hope. And that doesn't happen overnight either, usually. Usually it's incrementally. Somebody becomes an apostate. Somebody falls away from the faith in small steps. And every one of them happens as a result of taking our eyes off of Jesus, placing our hope in something else. Maybe it's in ourselves. I don't know what it is. I don't know what tempts you. I know what tempts me right now anyway. And I got to be on guard for what's going to come along and tempt me in the next season of life, right? But whatever it is, you got to figure that out. Right, nobody goes to war. Listen, because here's the thing, right? If nobody told you before, we are at war, right? Do you know that? Like sometimes it feels like peacetime, and sometimes not, but the reality is every day, every breath you take is a soldier's breath. We are at war. And we are not at war with flesh and blood, but with powers we can't even see. With a whole realm of spiritual beings. We're at war in our hearts and our minds, war for our souls. And the call is the call to persevere. So put on your uniform. Don't forget whose uniform it is you're wearing and stay the course. The hope sometimes is so radiant and brilliant and obvious, and other times it's masked, right? But it's there. It never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And so we stay the course. We stay steadfast, right? Stable. We don't shift. So let me try this hope over here, right? And let me see if this is something better than Christ. We stay the course by focusing on Him. I think that's the reason why Paul inverts this if-then statement here. Right, I think that's why he gives us first the then, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, been reconciled, right? Amen. But by the body of his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach, wonderful, right? And then it's the condition. You've got to stay the course. You've got to keep the faith. The reason I think he first gives us the then and later the if is because one of the main ways that we don't fall away is to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us, to remind ourselves of the then, to remind ourselves that we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Yet we have been reconciled by Jesus' death and his resurrection so that he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If we want to stay the course, if we want to be stable, steadfast, if we want to continue in the faith, we're going to have to regularly remind ourselves of these things. Different ways you can do that. I mean, I'd recommend you get into some sort of routine of regularly reading the Bible, right? But also be with one another. Come to church. Be involved in each other's lives so we can encourage each other. So many times that's God's chosen means of providing encouragement He could, if he wanted to, just sort of come down, descend into your living room in a pillar of light and bless you. But oftentimes he chooses to use other people. Like send Esther over to your house to provide a word of encouragement. So be with one another. Do what you have to do. Come up with a, here's another thing I encourage you to do. Have a life verse, right? Maybe you already do. A verse or two that just really, really speaks. Just every time you hear it, it just gets right down into the core of your heart, right? The most inner being within you. It just speaks to that, and just memorize that. And that can change sometimes too, over time in different seasons of life. But have that, and I don't know. Paint it on the wall, in your bedroom. Paint it on the ceiling so you see it when you wake up in the morning. I don't know what you have to do, but remind yourself of these things. We are such frail and fickle creatures, aren't we? Or is it just me? I am a frail and fickle creature, prone to forget, right? Prone to wander, right? I love that lyric in that hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I feel it. I've been here before. I've wandered before. I feel that draw. Prone to leave the God I love. So what does the hymn writer say? Take my heart. God, you just got to take it. Take my heart and seal it for thy courts above. I need your help in this, Lord. Help me to remain focused on you. Everything else going on in life is so distracting. Help me, Lord, to remember who you are and what you've done for me. What you've done. Think about it. Think about what he has done for you. Because here's the truth, all right? I'm going to lay it out. We talked about the debt that we owed, that Jesus had to pay for us, because the reason he had to pay it is because we could not cut it. There is none of us on our best day good enough to stand before a holy God and do anything but die. That is who we are in light of him, in light of true holiness. We don't like to think about that. It's a lot more comfortable to compare ourselves to each other. So we're feeling down. What do? Do we grab the Bible? Do we grab our phone and go on Facebook? And it doesn't take too long to find somebody else who's having a worse day than you. It's like, all right, that's a quick fix. That won't last either, right? None of us are good enough. I don't care if you're better than your neighbor, better than the guy who's having a bad day on Facebook. I don't care who you are or how good you are, how good you think you are. We are not good enough to stand before a holy God. We can't cut it. The debt is too large. We can't pay it. We can't get a loan to pay. We're hopeless. That is the situation of sinners before a holy God. But he has gone on our behalf. He loved us so much that he was willing to pay it for us. Who would do that? I mean, honestly, I ask, who would do that? Who would lay down their life? Who would give the life of their own son for sinners and rebels, aliens who are hostile towards them, doing evil deeds all the time? Who would give anything for such a people, let alone their own son? I don't have a son. I have four little girls. And as much as I love you and care for you people, I'm not laying down their life for any one of you. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. I'm not there, right? Who would do such a thing? We were at, this week we were down in Georgia, Marissa and I. We were last week, as you know, Marissa was in a bad way, ended up in the hospital, and I just thank you for your prayers. She's doing a lot better right now. I thought last weekend we weren't going to be able to take this trip, which we had been planning to retroactively celebrate our anniversary as well as her birthday, and so we were going down. But we were able to go, and she was feeling much better. But we were on this trip this week, and we go to this restaurant that everybody had been talking about and I had heard about and really wanted to go to. And you got to get in line at least an hour before they open if you want to get a seat. So we're in line. We're waiting there in the hot Georgia summer heat. And they've got water in line and everything, and that's wonderful. And then I guess it was the owner or the manager maybe, or somebody comes out. This woman comes out, and she's telling us, giving us instructions and things. And then she says, and by the way, so you know, we are cash and check only. So if you have, you know, we do have an ATM, or, you know, if you can't pay, you know, we can have you wash dishes or something like that. Ha, 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 ha. And fortunately, Marissa, she did bring cash because she plans ahead for things like that. I'm just like aggravated. I'm like, what year is this? What, can I Venmo you? Come on. Anyway. But so what struck me when I cooled down and I was thinking about it is that the offer is basically this. This is our standard. If you can't meet it, here are your options. Be gone. That's one of them. Like, you don't have to eat here, right? Or roll up those sleeves and start washing dishes, because one way or another, if you're coming in here, you're going to have to earn it. I thought about that. And you compare that to, God, I have done nothing but fall short of your standard since the moment I took my first breath. I cannot possibly hope to fellowship with you. My soul as a creature longs for my Creator. Augustine says all hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Right? And I want that, and I can't pay for it, and I don't have any cash, and I can't even reach the sink to wash the dishes, even if that were an option. So I guess I'll be on my way. And he says, no, this isn't that kind of place. You know, I don't know what restaurants you've been to in Georgia, but in my kingdom, here's how it works. None of you have the cash. None of you. And you can't wash dishes. I've seen you try. They're always still dirty, like me at home, right? Here's what I'll do instead. The cost is everything. It's my life. My life. I'll have to die to get you in here. And in our best attempt at humility, no, God can't do that. No. I will gladly, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You ever think about that verse? That's in Hebrews, right? We think of the cross rightly as just agony. But before he went there, before he took the first nail, he perceived a joy on the other side of it, which enabled him to endure that cross. That joy is bringing glory to the Father, glorifying himself in saving these people in line with empty pockets who can't do anything. I'll save them. I'll give my life. Now get in here. He has made us holy and blameless and above reproach. And we read that and we think, wow, that sounds awesome. But it sounds even better when compared to what we were, doing evil deeds, hostile toward God, alienated. You can think of that, that word, that concept, to be truly alienated is to be somebody who just doesn't fit in anywhere. I don't have a home. I don't have a people. I don't have a place to belong. I'm alien. I'm altogether foreign and alien. There's no place for me. No. There's place for you in here. I have paid it all for you. Get in here. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. I don't know what else you're tempted to put your hope in. I don't know if it's a politician or a philosophy or some other thing, but it'll fall short. It will fall. It will let you down at some point in time. Because at some point in time, you're going to need more than public policy. At some point in time, you're going to need more than a quick joy fix. At some point in time, you're going to need somebody to save your soul, because one day you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And no politician can give you the talking points you need to survive that encounter. What you need is the blood of Jesus. You confess that before Him, you're good. You're good. Only Jesus can do this, and He has done it. He has done it. So hang on to Him. Hang on to Him. With whatever it is you're going through today, hang on. And tomorrow, hang on. Persevere. Stay the course. Lord, thank You so much that we have Your Holy Spirit within us to remind us of these things and to strengthen and encourage us. Thank You that we have one another to lean on, to help one another. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these promises. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to stay the course, to keep the faith. Lord, help us to be strong. And may everything we do as we go forth from this place into our busy weeks, whether we're going to work or camp or to serve or wherever it is, and with whomever, whatever we're doing, Lord, I pray that we would shine forth the glory and the love of Christ. And I pray all of these things in His name. Amen.